You know, when Brother Marty asked me to fill in for him today, he said, Lenny, he said, when you preach, could you throw in a little bit of missions and could you throw in a little bit of a discipleship? Well, I don't have to worry about the mission anymore. You guys already took care of that. You wiped out half of my sermon, amen? What a blessing that means you're going to get out of here by 2 o'clock this afternoon. And so that kind of reminded me of a story that I one time read when I was pastoring about a congregation of people who thought their preacher went a little bit too long every week, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours. And they thought, well, you know, preacher, you know, you go a little long. And we think you ought to slow it down a little bit. So we thought, well, all right, I'll give it a try. I'll try to slow it down a little bit. And so he said, I have a plan. He said, before I get up and I get ready to preach, I'm going to put a mint in my mouth. And when that mint is all gone, then I'll know that my time is up. Well, he put that mint in his mouth and he began to preach, and he preached harder, preaching, got into the Word of God and was honoring God and praising God. He was going on like a preacher goes on when he gets up here. An hour and a half went by and he's thinking, man, that's a long mint. I've never seen anything like this. So he quickly reached up and pulled out his mouth, and it wasn't a mint anyhow, it was a button. Well, I promise you that I'm not going to take all of the time that he did. But you know, when a preacher gets up here, maybe I'll give you a lesson here. I pastored for almost 40 years, and I can tell you right now, when the preacher gets up here, and when the Holy Spirit, do you see that in your pastor, Brother Marty? When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, I tell you what, you need to let that Holy Spirit go to work, amen? It always surprises me how people can go to a football game and go out there and sit in sub-zero temperature for over 4 hours, hollering and screaming, when we have a hard time sitting in church for 45 minutes. Can you say amen? Now, I know I'm preaching to Baptists, but you know, we can get, you know, the Pentecostals have robbed us of our joy. You know that? Instead of getting excited about it, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I've always done with my people, and that is this. That when you got some notes, make sure you get your notes. They're in your bulletin. I'm accustomed to always giving out notes so I can keep you flowing with me. You know where I'm at. You have to fill them out, okay? And I hope that if you don't have them, I hope that you can steal the person that is next to you. But I want you to follow in the notes, because what I'm going to be teaching about today and preaching about today, I'm not going to go into the missions at all, because you guys did a good job. No reason to go ahead and go into that. You understand that missions is what God called us to do all along. So I'm not going to go into it. I'm going to concentrate really simply on discipleship today. And I'm going to show you what it's really, really all about. But I think that you need to, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I had our people do. They begin to really enjoy it. And that is, when I cover a main point, I'm going to say, get it? That simply means, did you get what I'm talking about? And if you got it, I want you to say loud and clear, got it, and I'll say good. Can you do that? Let's do a practice round. Get it? Good. Now, you young people, you might have to help us old people out a little bit, okay? Because, you know, we get older, our enthusiasm is not nearly as great as it was. I want you young people to just act like you're at maybe an Amy Grant concert or whatever your favorite artist is, and you're there, and she's up there singing away, and you're up there going, yeah, sing it, go out, go, that was, I want you to get excited, eh? Can you do that for me? All right, young people, just you alone right now, get it?
Got it.
Let's try it again. Get it?
Got it.
Oh, there you go, that's what I want you to do. So we're going to be looking at discipleship, because I think most of us here understand it, but I'm going to repeat it anyhow. Repetition is the best teacher. I think we all realize here today that revival doesn't start outside of this church. Brother Marty's been pounding and pounding and pounding on revival, and I think we need to stop for just a moment, and we need to realize revival doesn't start out there. The ungodly is not going to say, hey, let's have a revival tomorrow, okay? They're not going to do that. Revival starts right here, right now, in this church, starting today. And when that revival takes place, great things are going to transpire outside. Get it? Hey, this is great. Amen. And that's what I want to teach on today. You see, after you have been born again, after you have been baptized, that's a great commitment. But that's only the beginning of discipleship. Because now becomes progressive sanctification. That means now I'm going to have to begin to really, really grow in the Lord. If I am going to serve him the way God wants me to serve him, I have to become his disciple. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples. Here's what he said over in your notes, okay? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, whoever wants, anyone that wants, however you want to look at it, whoever wants to be my what? My disciple. You got your notes. Stay with me here. I give it to you so you can stay with me here. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, okay? A disciple is somebody who's sold out to God. It's not just the mundane Christian who shows up on Sunday morning or maybe comes to a Bible study or a dinner somewhere. He said, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to do something in order for me to put a blessing upon your life. He said, whosoever wants to be my disciple, he has to what? Deny himself. He has to take up his cross, and he has to follow me. You've heard that sermon, and you've heard that verse, and you probably memorized it many, many times. But what does that verse actually mean? Because sometimes when we're reading the Word of God, we just read it, okay? We just read it, and we think, well, that's what it says. But you know what? Let me tell you what it means. There are three verbs in there that you need to understand if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three verbs. The first two are deny and take up your cross and take up. That's the first two verbs that I want you to look at today. What does that mean? It just means that I'm going to make a decisive action. I'm going to make a decisive decision that I am going to commit my life totally to Jesus Christ, and I am going to serve him. And that word to follow simply means it's a continuous action. I am not going to only make a decisive action to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's going to be a continuous action. I'm not going to start and then stop, start and then stop, start and then stop. No, it's something you say, I'm going to make a decision. I want you to make that decision today. I'm going to challenge you today. Several times I'm going to challenge you to make a decision, a decisive decision that I am going to serve the Lord, and it's not going to be some flamboyant thing. It's going to be, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve him with all my heart, and I'm going to serve him until he takes me home. Can you say amen to that? That's what God is looking for if you want to be a disciple. And I'm going to explain how you do that. A lot of times, here's what happens a lot of times. We preachers, and I'm just as guilty as the next preacher is, but we preachers, we get up here and we say, this is what God wants you to do. But the problem is we don't tell you how to do it. Amen? We just say, God, this is what God wants you to do. Now get out there and get it done. But we don't say, how do you want to get it done? Well, I'm going to tell you how to get it done today. This is going to be a sermon on how to do something that's going to bring me into a relationship with God like I've never had before. Because there comes a time in your life after you've been born again, after you've been baptized, now all of a sudden that progressive sanctification becomes a kick in. And all of a sudden now I've got to make another major commitment. And that's where we miss it a lot of times. This is where most Christians miss it. We forget about, we make a commitment that I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that's only the beginning. That's the milk of the Word. That's when you really just become. But let me tell you something. There comes a time when you need to make another spiritual commitment that's going to change your life. And that's where Jesus says, if any man is going to follow after me, any person that's going to follow after me, they're going to have to deny themselves, they're going to have to take up their cross, and they're going to follow me. So how do you do that? You know, we hear that all the time. I preached it many, many times. You've heard it many, many times. You've memorized the scripture probably many, many times. But how do you do that? How do I resist my own will? How do I just give up my will that I'm so accustomed to having, even after I become a Christian? How do I submit to God? Well, let me show you how it's done. This is not going to be an easy sermon for a lot of you, because you're going to look back at your life and you're going to say, you know, I kind of missed it back there, but I'm going to start it today. So how do I do that? The first thing you have to look at your notes now. Oh, hold up your notes. I think I had them in the bulletin, didn't I? All right. Hold up your pencil. Okay, some of you need a pencil. Just tell the person next to you you want theirs, okay? How do I do this? How do I go about submitting my will? Because you see, you have a will. You have a will. There's no doubt about that, okay? That old nature is still hanging around. That old will wants to continue to be the boss of your life, okay? But how do I do that? How do I submit to God? Well, number one in your notes, I'm going to have to allow Jesus, and this is where it starts. This is where it starts. I'm going to have to allow Jesus to become the manager of my life. And so we have a problem already. Already, as soon as I said that, a problem rises up in our head right now, and that is, who's going to be the boss? Who's going to be the boss? Am I going to allow Jesus to be the manager of my life? And so what happens is, because we think that we are still the boss of our life after we become a child of God, okay, after you've accepted him as Savior, you still want to believe that you're the boss. Here's what we do with that. We all of a sudden find ourselves, well, wait a minute, and we begin to argue with God. We begin to disagree with God. We begin to debate with God, and because we already think that we know what's best for our lives, and we get stressed out. We get stressed out just fighting with God. I can preach this sermon because I felt this all for many, many years after I became a Christian. But we fight with God. We think, God, I already know what's better, what is better for my life. And so the question comes back, who is going to manage my life? You need to answer that today. Who is going to manage my life? Am I going to continue on being the boss of my life, doing what I want to do, or am I going to allow Jesus to be the manager of my life? Look in your notes there, Job chapter 22, 21. Look what he says here. Stop quarreling with God. That's a good beginning, amen? We need to stop quarreling with God. Quit disagreeing with God. Quit trying to argue with him and debate with him. He says, stop quarreling with God. If you agree with him, you will have peace at last, and things will go well for you. How many of you would like to have that in your life? Have the peace of God in your life, even when you're going through some trials in your life, even when you're going through some desperate times in your life, even when you're going through some testing in your life, even when you're going through a major tribulation in your life, that you can still have the peace of God in your life. Well, you can have that. I want you to know that. You can have the peace of God in your life if you will give your life over unto the potter's hand. God said it this way, I created you. You believe that, amen? Before you were ever born, before you were ever even thought about, before this world was even here, God said, I've created you, and I've designed you for a purpose. I created you, God says. I created you. I designed you. Hollywood didn't come up with the designer genes. God already gave you that gene long before history even began. And he said, I made you, I created you, I designed you, and I did it for a purpose, because I want you to honor me with the rest of your life. You see, when a potter goes down to the old potting house, okay, when he goes down there, he sits down at a potter's wheel. And he begins to pump with his feet on the little thing below his feet here. He begins to pump on that thing, and the concrete wheel begins to turn. And it turns to a point where he knows now that he can work a piece of clay. And so he gets a piece of clay, and wet clay, and he throws it on the wheel. But before he begins to do anything with that at all, he's already has in his mind what he's going to create by it. He already knows what the purpose is going to be behind what he's creating. And all of a sudden, can you just hear it? All of a sudden, that piece of clay says, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the wheel, stop the wheel. We're not going to go any further with this thing, because I don't want to be what you're creating me for. I don't want to be a cup, I want to be a bowl. Now, we can laugh at that, you know, and say, you know, that's kind of crazy. But let me tell you something. We do the exact things. Most Christians do the exact thing and say, God, here's what I want to do. This is what I want to do with my life. Young people, for particularly here, and you old people as well, there's never a moment you can't start being what God wants you to be. But young people, listen to me very carefully. But I mean, now is a time where you're really looking at your future. You're looking at what I want to do in life. What am I want to be in life? And all those things are great. You say, well, I want to have a nice home. I want to have a great career. I want to have a great family. I want to have a new car. And those things are all good. But they're not good if that's not what God designed you for. It's not good if that's not what God's purpose for your life is, okay? And so you need to stop. You need to ask God, God, what is it that you want to do with my life? You say, here's what I do, God. And God says, you say, here's what I want to do with my life, God. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. The only way it's going to work is if you do what I'm telling you to do. That's the only way it's going to work. I can't tell you how many times in my time as pastorate that men have come into my office and sat down almost weeping. Matter of fact, a couple of them were weeping. And they said, preacher, you need to pray for me. I said, what's the matter, man? He said, but you know, years ago when I was first saved, I was on fire for God, and I loved God, and I was serving God. And he said, everything was going great. And then one time, somehow or another, everything started to kind of back off. Everything in my life started going the other direction. And now, he says, my career is shot. My family is going down the drain. I'm the most miserable person in the world because I already knew years ago what God wanted me to do, but I decided that I knew what was best in my life. Young people, let me tell you something. The best thing you can do is allow Jesus Christ to become the manager of your life and listen to what God has to say to you. You know, how many of you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Raise your hand. You believe that. All right. Now, I think that all of us, what we need to do today, I think we need to go back and look at Leviticus chapter 26, where Moses is telling the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Remember that. Now that you're saved, you're also chosen, okay? God has elected you to become part of the kingdom of God. So we are chosen people in God. And here's what Moses said. He said, you're going to get ready to go into the promised land. And this is what is expected of you. If you're going to be blessed of God, if you're going to surrender to God and be all that God wants you to do, God says in 13 verses, now listen carefully, in 13 verses of Leviticus chapter 26, God says, if you do this, bang, 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 he said, I will bless you. I will bless your land. I will bless your property. I will bless your gardens. I will pour out my blessings upon you if you obey what I'm telling you to do. And then for 33 verses in that same chapter, 33 verses, God says, and this is what's going to happen if you ignore what I tell you to do. If you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. And boy, I tell you what, did they ever disobey? Matter of fact, Moses even said just before they were in Kadesh-Barnea, just before they went over into the promised land, God said it again. Moses said it again, almost the exact same thing. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said the exact same thing. He's warning them. He's saying, this is the God that you serve. You are God's chosen people. You are to be example to the dying nations around you. And this is what I want you to do. They had no sooner hardly crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land when they started disobeying God. What did God do? Did he say, well, it's okay. I know you tried. I know you tried hard, but it just didn't happen. I forgive you. No, no, no. God says, now that you have disobeyed me, read the book of Judges. Man, it's a horrible situation in the nation of Israel. But God is saying, now that you have disobeyed me, and we're looking now at our lives too as God's people, now that you've disobeyed me, chastisement is going to come upon your life. Judgment is going to come upon your life. Things are not going to go well for you. You're going to be suffering in situations that you thought you'd never have to suffer in before. And Israel did the same thing. They rebelled against God. And God says, because of that, he says, I'm going to cause judgment to come upon you people. You see, spiritually maturity, and that's what we're looking for tonight or today. Spiritual maturity is deciding in advance that I am going to obey God and trust him, and I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to be the manager of my life. Get it? Good. If you didn't get it, we're going to go over that again. Got it. Amen? All right. Now what do you have to do? Now that Jesus, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that simply means that I'm submitting my will, my life, totally into the hands of an almighty God, and I'm going to serve him faithfully, listen to me, all the way up until I die. From faith to faith, I am going to serve God. I'm not turning back. I am not looking back. I will always be going forward. That's a disciple. Jesus says this is going to take some discipline. You know, Christianity is a disciplined life. It's not a walk in the park, believe me. Okay? I had that life before, and it was nothing compared to what I have now. I did whatever I wanted to do. But now that I'm a born-again believer, and God has called me to do what I'm doing today for some reason, but since I'm doing what God wants me to do today, I tell you what, it takes a lot of discipline. Satan never gives up on me. He'll never give up on you. That old nature is always going to want to go back to where you were before you were saved. And you've got to discipline yourself, and you're going to have to make that decisive decision that I am going to serve the Lord. Amen? That's what it's all about, folks. This is what it's all about. Now, what do I do after that? Well, it doesn't get any easier. Matter of fact, the next three things I think are even tougher, okay? Well, at least the next two get really, really tough. And that is simply as this. I'm going to have to allow God's word to be the authority for my life, to be the authority of my life. I'm going to have to allow God's word. Look up here. This is God's word. You know what I think most Christians have forgotten? I got to watch. I don't know where I'm at up here. You know what most Christians think? You know, they don't stop to realize that when I open up this book, think with me now, when I open up this book, this is God speaking to me. It's God speaking to me, okay? It is no different than when God spoke to Adam. It is no different when God spoke to Noah. It is no different when God spoke to Abraham. It's no different when God spoke to Jacob. It's no different when God spoke to Jacob or David. It's no different when God spoke to Daniel. When you open up your Bible, you may not hear God audible, but I'm telling you what, it is God in his scripture. He's talking to you. And when you open it, you ought to have a high respect for it. This is God's word. And God says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, the word of God, my word, is going to have to be the authority in your life. You see, if you don't have an authority in life, you're going to fall for all kinds of conflicting ideas. And indecision, what does indecision do in our lives? You know what it does, but I'm going to tell you what it does anyhow. It causes a lot of stress. It just, I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. I don't know where I'm going to go. That's what happens when you're having an indecision, when you're not trusting the authority of the Word of God. But when you decide that God's Word is going to be the authority of my life, it just simplifies decision making, because all you have to know is, thus saith the Lord. Amen? That's what it's all about. God wants to simplify your life by you following the Word of God. It's like a guy let's say Detroit, Michigan, and the ice age is finally over and springtime has come, amen? And all he's thinking about is, I got to get to Florida. I got to get to Destin, Florida, because I know of all the beautiful white beaches there, the blue water, everything is perfect there. And so he packs up his suitcase, throws it in the car. A couple of days later, he arrives at the in Destin, Florida. Throws the suitcase in, goes to the hotel. Throws the suitcase on the board, on the bed. He grabs his swimming suit and he heads out for the beach. I mean, he's excited. He's finally going to get out into the beach. He's going to have a good time. He runs across the boardwalk, and there's a sign. There's a flag flying with a big old shark on it, a white flag with a big shark on it. No swimming. Sharks. Now, that doesn't mean sharks aren't swimming. That just simply means there's a lot of sharks in the water. And it's going to be a dangerous thing. Now, let me ask you something. Who's going to be the authority in his life? Is he going to say, wait a minute, hold it. I just traveled over 1,000 miles to get here, and I want to go swimming, and it says that I'm not allowed to go. And there's a lifeguard up there on the tower up here, and he's telling everyone to stay away from the water, stay away from the water. There's sharks in the water. Am I going to listen to him? He's kind of like a little god up there. Am I going to listen to him, or am I going to go swimming? Well, he just runs and jumps in the water. And there's consequences. You know, when God says, don't do something, follow my authority here, God has a reason for it. It's not because he's trying to be mean, but the reason is that God loves you. You say, what happens a lot of times? And I've heard all of these things, believe me, many, many times, okay? You know, but people come to my office and say, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but you know, that's how you translate it. Or that just doesn't sound good to me. Or I don't like what it says there. But folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. If it's God's word and it's God's authority, then God expects you to follow that authority. That's why he says, I love you. I want to protect you. He's saying, follow the rules. Just follow my rules. And these rules are there for to give you a happy and a healthy life. And if you ignore them, you're going to get hurt. How true it is. How true. I've been down that road. I guarantee you, I've been down that road. I know. I've tried to do what's different than the authority of God. And it always comes back to hurt. And it always will, as long as I'm not following or obeying the word of God. Look what James 4:7 says on your notes. He says, submit yourselves to God. That's where it says. That's just all it has to say. Submit yourself to God. Because God has the authority to make your life a whole lot better. I like this next verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. I think I took this out of the NLT because it made so much sense and brought the whole picture into perspective. And here's what he says. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a verse you probably memorized. I memorized it out of the King James. But I want to do it out of the NLT because I think it brings across the truth a whole lot better. Look what it says. Read it with me in the Bible. Here's what it says. All Scripture is what? It's inspired by who? God. It's all Scripture. I believe this. You know, this sounds really good here, you know. But I don't know. I don't know if I want to believe the rest of that. That doesn't fit into my agenda at all. And so the Bible says that all Scripture is given by God. Whether you want to believe it or not, that's what God says. Now watch what else he says here. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to what? To teach us. That's amazing, isn't it? God's trying to teach you some very important lessons in your life, but sometimes we don't want to listen to those lessons. But God says, it's there to teach you what is true, and then watch the next. And to make us, watch, realize what is wrong in our lives. Do you want to really know what's wrong in your life? You know, we have things in our lives that are wrong right now that we don't even know that are wrong. And the only way you're going to know that they're wrong is by searching the Scriptures, by looking at what God has to say, the authority of God. And there are times when we think, I don't see where that's wrong. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will lead you to a verse in the Word of God. And you're going to look at that and you're going to say, uh-oh, I guess I was wrong. I guess I was wrong. I wasn't right all along. I didn't see where I was wrong, but I know now that I was wrong. So he says it teaches us to realize what is wrong in our lives, and then what happens? Something we don't want to happen, maybe. It straightens us out, and it teaches us to do what? To do what is right. God says, I want to teach you what you're doing wrong. I want to teach you how to do what is right so that you can honor me with your life, so that you can be powerful in your life, so that you can give God the glory in your life. God said, I want to teach you to do this because it's so important. And if you're going to be a disciple of God, it's not a humdum thing. It's not something that I do on an occasion. It's something that I say, I am going to serve God with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, so that I can glorify God and so that God can bless my life. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. It's a disciplined life. But God says, when you do this, I am going to honor you and make you great success. You know, you say that we look at the Word of God, and we look at it as God's authority in our life, and we do that because it's dependable. We can depend upon it because it doesn't change. You know, fads change all the time, don't they? Opinions change all the time. That happens all the time. Even science changes. But listen to me. The Word of God never changes. It never changes. I've been preaching out of this Bible right here for almost 40 years, thousands of sermons, and I can tell you one thing right now, folks. I have never seen the Word of God change. I've changed. I even got gray hairs years ago, amen? I've changed a lot, but the Word of God never changes. That's why the Word of God has to become, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to get revival in your life, if you're going to serve the Lord the way God wants you to serve Him, then you're going to have to trust the Word of God, the authority of it, and follow what God has to say. Get it? Good. You're doing pretty good today. I left out a verse in your notes. You can pick it up here a little bit later, okay? He goes on to say, he says, you see, again, if you want us to be spiritually fit, I don't know of a... I say this cautiously. Sometimes we want to get out of the Spirit, and I don't want to get out of the Spirit, okay? Let me tell you something. I sometimes wonder if Christians really want to be spiritually fit. Do we really want to serve God? I mean, you're going to have to answer that question. Is Jesus going to be the manager of my life? Is God's Word going to be the authority in my life? And we have to answer. You have to answer that tonight. Right now. I keep saying tonight, but it's today. Amen? I'm getting old. I don't even know what time it is anymore. You say, well, it's time to quit, preacher. I still got a minute. No, listen to me. Listen to me. Do you really want to be a disciple of the Lord's? Or do you just want to be a hymn hauling along Christian that, well, you know, I got to go to church today, or maybe I got to, I forgot to read my Bible today. I forgot to pray. Oh man, that's unbelievable! I can't believe I forgot that. Okay? Or do you want to be someone who stands for God and not ashamed? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Can you say that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Or do you kind of hunker down when things aren't going right or you happen to face somebody? It's a very important question. So is Jesus going to be the manager of your life? And is the Word of God going to be the authority of life? You're going to have to answer that. One way or another. I'm putting you out there today. I'm challenging you today. You're going to have to do some answering today. You're going to have to make some decisions today, whether you want to make them or not. But that's what we're here for. We're not here to hear a sermon to tickle our ears. Amen? We want to know what is it that God wants me to do. And I'm showing it to you right now. Now, there's a third thing. After you make Jesus the manager of your life, after the Word of God becomes the authority in your life, then there's another thing that happens. You're going to have to allow God's Spirit to be the power in my life. I'm going to have to allow God's Spirit to be the power in my life. Let me give you a question. When you're reading through the Word of God, do you ever run across some phrases that you think, man, that just seemingly seems impossible? I mean, that's impossible. I don't see. Let me give you a couple of examples there, okay? Don't worry about anything. Doesn't it say don't be concerned about something? I'm concerned about a lot of things, the way things are happening in our world today. I'm concerned about them, very concerned about them. But I don't worry about them because I know it's all part of God's plan. That's the way it's going to go, okay? He says, don't worry about anything. Here's another one. Love your enemy. That person that really hurts you. And I'm not going to go into all the ways that these people can hurt you. You already know that. But God says, I love that person. God says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Does that seem impossible to do sometimes? What about this one? What about this one here? Rejoice in all things. Right, God. Right. How am I going to rejoice in this? Let me tell you something, folks. These are things that you cannot do. You cannot do these in your own power. It takes the power of God in your life, the Holy Spirit, to give you the way in order to love your enemy, to rejoice when everything's going wrong, okay? That's what God says. I will give you the power because you don't have the power to do only what God can do. I like what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3:10. Paul was writing to Galatians because Galatians was like a lot of our churches today. They were going dead. They heard the Word of God. One time they were active for the Word of God, but all of a sudden they began to drift away. I'm going to get to this in a minute. That's when you better buckle up. Amen. Here's what God said. Here's what Paul, when writing to the Galatians, here's what he said to them when they were starting to drift away from the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 10. Anyone, that's you, that's me, anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, finish it for me. Come on, loud and clear, come on. Is doomed for what?
Failure.
Absolutely. Thank you. You're doomed for failure. If you're trying to live opposite of what God wants you to live, you're doomed for failure. It's like I said a moment ago, these people that would come into my office, these men, God, preacher, pray for me. My life is falling apart. I'm not doing what God called me to do, and it's miserable. And if you're a Christian here today, if you're trying to live, if you're a Christian, and if you're trying to live on your own efforts, you're doomed for failure. I'm just telling you what God says. I'm not telling you what I think, even though I do think that. I'm telling you what God says. You're doomed for failure if you're trying to live this way. He said, I want you to wake up and do what is right. You see, sometimes submitting and surrendering are very scary words to us. You know why they're very scary to us, these words, submitting and surrendering? Because it means that we're going to have to give up control of our life. This is why surgery is so frightening to many people. Because you're giving the control of your life into the hands of somebody else. Into the hands of somebody you really don't even know. And it's a frightening thing. And here's what happens, though. Again, I'll do this out of love, okay? Here's what's happening. We hate giving up control of our lives, even when we become a Christian. We hate it. And we often start out. Stay with me now. I'll go over here and let you young people alone a minute. Because this is really for you people here. Well, I don't know why we got young here. Well, a few of you are still pretty old. Young over here and old over here. All right, we have a fight going on or something? Okay, I've noticed that since I've been here. What's going on with this? But young people, that's why I sit over here. Okay, thank you, amen. Okay, we can try to act like we're young, amen. and get ourselves in a lot of trouble. But here's the thing. When we start out in our new Christian life, for the most people, I know it was for me, when we start out in our Christian life, we're on fire for God. I mean, we're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, no doubt about it. I mean, we're on fire for God. I mean, we go to church regularly. We read our Bible regularly. We go to Bible studies regularly. We go to Wednesday night services ready. We pray at home regularly. We read our Bible regularly. We serve God regularly. We witness God regularly. We love God with all of our heart, all of our mind. We just cannot get enough of Him. And it's not because we have to. It's not because we have to. It's because we choose to start to back away and doing our own thing. This is what's happening to many people in our churches today. We're backing away. What used to be exciting, now it's mundane. What used to be, I can't wait to go to church, or I can't wait to find myself time to read the Bible. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to go to Bible. All of a sudden, well, you know, shucks. It's Sunday, isn't it? Man, I don't want to go to Bible study. God, I just don't have time to sit around like I used to and read my Bible every day. You see what I'm saying, folks? Some of you are in that condition right now. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just preaching. That's all I'm doing. I'm just saying to you what God gave to me. Some of you in our church right now are going through that same exact thing that I'm talking about here. We make all the excuses we can to keep from serving God. Now, I know that we who are older, we have our aches and pains. I have my aches and pains. We all know that. But when we begin to make enough excuses to why we don't serve God anymore, you're in trouble. Boy, it got quiet. What happened? I said that one time, preaching something like this at another sermon another time. I thought I heard a pin drop on the floor. Boy, did it ever get, I knew I was in trouble. I said, God, you better bail me out right now, you know. But you know, am I right or wrong? Come on, say amen at least. We get away from God. Instead of serving Him like we were on fire. I had a people one time when I was first saved, and I was on fire then, and I think I'm still on fire today. But here's what I'm saying to you, folks. That is this. I had some people that were mature Christians. Went over to their house one time. They invited us to come over for dinner. Of course, we were so poor, that was a good idea. And all of a sudden, we went over there, and I'm on fire, and I'm talking about God and what Jesus is doing and how I love serving God. They said, don't worry, Lenny. That'll all settle down. That'll all go away. Well, you talk about a bubble burster. I said, really? Yeah, it'll become normal to you after a while. Well, I'm telling you now over, 50 years almost, I'm not over it yet. I am not over it yet. I still love God, do you? I still want God. I still want Jesus to be the manager of my life. I still want the authority of God to tell me what to do, what is right, what is wrong. Teach me how to live for Him. I still want that. And I hope that you still want it too. If we're going to have a revival, and that's what Brother, what is his name? Your pastor, my pastor, amen? Listen to me. If revival is going to happen, it's going to happen because you fall in love with God again. It's when you fall in love with God again. That's when revival starts in your life. That's when things start to change in the church. That's when God moves in a mighty, powerful way. But it all starts with us. I love again. What Paul says, or when he was writing the letter to Galatians, when they were starting to do what most churches are doing today. Here's what he says. I love this. I love it. Here's what he says. Have you lost your senses? In other words, he said, are you being stupid? What's the matter with you? You've gone crazy or something? Have you lost your senses? Now watch what he says here. After starting out your Christian life, after all on fire for God, he says, after starting your Christian life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit of God, he says, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Why would you do that? Why would a Christian do that? I can tell you why, because Jesus said over in Ephesus, when he talked about Ephesus, he said, because you left your first love. You left your first love. Things are more important now than they used to be. I would challenge you to go to Matthew chapter 13 and read about the parable of the sower. Find out what he's talking about on stony ground and thorny ground. Find out what that really means, because I don't think a lot of people know what it means. And we need to learn that if we're going to be a disciple, we're going to have to serve God. Get it? I'll be closing here, and I know that'll make you happy. Allow Jesus to be the navigator of my life. That's the last thing. This kind of brings it all together now. I start out by letting him be the manager of my life. I start out by letting God's word to be the authority of my life. And then I started out by allowing the Holy Spirit to be the power of my life. Now I'm going to let Jesus be the navigator of my life. How do you do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells you exactly what you got to do. Here's what he says. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. I start out my life. Again, may I say this, that you're going to have to make a disciple. You're going to make a decision today. I know you don't like that, but I do. And God does, because he wants to hear what your decision is. You're going to make a decision about who is going to be in charge of my life. Am I going to do it, or is God going to do it? You see, you remember when Peter walked on the water? We all remember that. Even unbelievers understand two things in the Bible. They understand Peter walking on the water, and they understand about David and Bathsheba. Amen? Everybody knows them stories. Okay? But you know, when Jesus was walking on the water, he did well as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, didn't he? As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was doing well. Because you see, at that time, what the disciples needed, and Jesus knew what they needed a miracle. They needed to see a miracle that shows that Jesus Christ, the one they're sacrificing their lives for, is he truly the Son of God? And Jesus wanted to show them, yes, I am truly the Son of God. But you see, we don't need a miracle today. We do not need a miracle today. It's today our faith is what overcomes all of our trials, all of our tribulations. It is our faith that overcomes them, not a miracle. A lot of people are looking for a miracle. I'm not. I'm just looking to keep the faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to get you through your trials. That's what's going to get you through your tribulations. Do you know that most of your guilt, that most of your habits, your hurts, your hang-ups, they come because you've taken your eyes off the Lord? That's where they come from. You start looking inward instead of looking upward. And all of a sudden I get guilt. All of a sudden I have hurts. All of a sudden I have hang-ups. All of a sudden all these habits are coming back into my life because you took your eyes off the Lord. One more verse of scripture in your notes there. One that I'm sure you're familiar with. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do. And what will he do? He'll direct your path. He wants to navigate your life. He wants to show you how to get where God wants you to get. You see, years ago, navigators used to cross the vast oceans by watching the North Star. And the reason was because of that is because the North Star never, ever changes. Never. It's always the same forever and forever. And folks, what you need today is you need a North Star in your life. We all do. We all need a North Star in our lives, because we need someone who never changes. We need something and never, ever changes. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. He never changes. You see, if you really, and I'm not saying you have to be, God's not going to push you into a discipleship. He said, whoever wants it, you got to want it. Not everybody probably wants to be a disciple. They're happy just to have a way to get to heaven. That's all they're interested in. But for you here today that really, really want to be a disciple, if you really want it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. But it's well worth it. It is well worth it. It's a life-changing scenery when you begin to say, God, today I'm making a decision. Now, your decision is yes, I want to be one, or no, I don't want to be one. But you're going to make a decision. And I hope your decision is, because I want you to make it, and I'm sure God wants you to make it, is I want to be your disciple. I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to throw it all in. Because I want to serve you, not just once in a while, but I want to serve you for the rest of my life. You know, we often hear, and I've often heard it. Now, be very careful, Lenny. Make sure I'm in the spirit here. How many times have I heard people say to me, you know, preacher, all I want to do is I want to hear, when I get to heaven, all I want to hear is, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Have you ever thought about what a faithful servant is? It's not. I got to be careful here. A faithful servant is not somebody that just happens to show up once in a while or goes to church once in a while or tithes or whatever. That's not what a faithful servant is. A faithful servant is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then you will hear those words, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what God wants to say to you. But you're going to have to make a commitment. You made a commitment when you trusted him in the Lord. Can you say amen? Can you make a commitment today to say, I am going to serve God for the rest of my life? I hope you can.